Well, this morning we're continuing our study of how to be a first responder to the gospel. And this is a study where we open up the Bible and we ask ourselves, what is the gospel that God proclaims in the pages of Scripture, and how are we to respond to it? I want you to know that this is not only the most important topic we could ever study as a church, it is also the most relevant. I came across a survey these last few weeks that was conducted by the Cultural Research Center of Arizona Christian University and was released this August. And what this survey found was that 52% of Americans who describe themselves as Christians accept a, quote, works-oriented means to obtaining God's acceptance. And this belief remains consistent even among those who regularly attended churches whose official doctrine teaches that salvation comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. For example, for those who regularly attend Bible-believing evangelical churches, nearly 41% of those surveyed hold to a view of divine acceptance before God by means of good works. Only one-third of respondents believe that they will go to heaven because they are trusting in Christ alone for their salvation. This is the state of American Christianity today. The executive director of this survey said that there could only be two conclusions you could come to after seeing the results. First, most people who call themselves Christians aren't, because they don't even believe the biblical gospel. And second, most people who call themselves Christians aren't, because most of them have probably never even heard the biblical gospel. In other words, Bible-believing evangelical churches in America today are filled with people who think themselves Christians and are not, who claim the name of Christ yet do not believe the gospel, and they're not helped at all because they're in churches that don't even regularly teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why this study about how to be a first responder to the gospel is so critical for us. This is the foundation that has to be relayed. This is the foundation upon which everything else in the church and every person in this church must build their lives upon. What is the gospel, and how must I respond to it? We've seen as a church from the book of Acts that there are four ways that we are to properly respond to the gospel. Those four ways are to believe, be baptized, be added to the church, and be devoted to building up the body of Christ. And we're in the middle of examining that first response that we are to have to the gospel, and that is to believe. We are to respond to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ by trusting it, by depending on it, by casting our lives and our eternal hope of salvation upon the truths that God declares to us in the gospel. We are to embrace it completely and entirely in faith. But you might be sitting here this morning and say, okay, well, what is that gospel, though, that I am supposed to believe? And the summary that we've been giving to this gospel is this, that according to the pages of Scripture alone, sinners like you and like me, who would otherwise be hopelessly condemned to an eternity in hell as the just consequences of our sin against an infinitely holy God, sinners like you and I can be saved. How? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And we've been breaking down the truths of that statement week by week. First, we looked at the need of salvation, that we both by nature and by choice are sinners, justly condemned and headed to an eternity of hell because each and every day we do not acknowledge God, we do not obey God, and we do not value God as highly as we ought. That is the essence of sin. But then comes the second truth that we looked at, which is the reliability of salvation found in Scripture alone. Into our hopeless and darkened state, the truth of the gospel comes breaking in, from the pages of Scripture, directly from the mouth of God Himself, who cannot change and cannot lie. We are told that salvation has been won for us, we who could never win it ourselves. Well, where is that salvation to be found? In Christ alone. That's the third gospel truth that we looked at last week. The basis of salvation. In Jesus Christ alone, a perfect righteousness, an everlasting life, an eternal redemption, and an abundant grace has been won for sinners. This morning, where you sit, you can be found completely acceptable in the eyes of a holy God and headed to an eternity of glory with Him in heaven. That is good news. In spite of anything you've ever done, God is offering you a gift of salvation by His grace, won by Christ and not by you. We can have a perfect standing before God. It can be ours in Christ. But we still have another question. How? How do we receive the salvation that Christ has won? The answer to this question is of the utmost importance. As Martin Luther said, this is the article upon which and by which the church stands. How do we receive the perfect salvation that has been won for us in Jesus Christ? If you were to travel back in time about 500 years ago, before the Protestant Reformation, and ask the average churchgoer what their answer to that question would be, you would have heard an answer like this. Well, you receive salvation and a righteous standing before God by religious observances. By religious observances. In other words, the predominant view back then, and as we saw from that study, evidently still today, even among evangelical churches, is that the salvation of Jesus Christ is somewhat like a reservoir, and you need to open up certain fountains to allow the saving grace of God to come to you. That was what the Catholic Church once taught and still teaches today. According to their teachings, justifying grace is given at baptism, it is lost through mortal sins, and it is restored through confession and works of penance. In fact, the current Catholic Catechism teaches this, quote, the Mass is offered as a sacrifice in payments for the sins of the living and the dead, and to obtain spiritual and temporal benefits from God, unquote. In other words, in order to receive the salvation from sin that is won in Jesus Christ, you have to keep on doing good deeds. And if you do enough of them, by the end of your life, God will declare you righteous because of your faith and your works. That's the predominant view of how you receive salvation, by faith plus works. Well, the believers 500 years ago, and still today, took a close look at that, and they asked themselves this question, but what does the Scriptures say? According to the Bible, how do you receive the salvation that was achieved by Christ? And the answer is, by faith alone. In other words, a person receives salvation from God the moment they put their trust, confidence, and dependence entirely upon Jesus Christ and exclusively upon the work, the saving work that He has done. It is by faith in Christ, faith alone. Before we dive into Scripture this morning and see all this play out, I want to give two very important clarifying statements here at the very beginning. First, that word alone is of particular importance here. You see, back in 1994, some evangelical and Catholic leaders tried to come together to write out a document suggesting that they all believed the same things. That document was called Evangelicals and Catholics Together. Well, the first draft of this document was roundly criticized because it completely ignored all the saving truths that we've been going through as a church. Pretty big oversight. So they wrote a second draft, which stated this. We believe the truths espoused by the Reformation, namely that upon the merits of God's grace available in Christ, we are justified by faith. Now that sounds great at first, doesn't it? The only problem is they left out one very important word. the word alone, that we're justified by faith alone. The Roman Catholic Church does not teach this. As they state on their own website, quote, "The Catholic Church teaches that justification comes by faith, but it does not teach that it comes by faith alone," unquote. That's very honest of them. It explains why to this date that they still have not revoked their own Council of Trent made in the 16th century, which states that if anyone says that by faith alone sinners are justified and that nothing else is required to obtain justification, let him be accursed. It also explains why they still haven't apologized for burning at the stake in the 15th and 16th centuries English martyrs like John Huss, Patrick Hamilton, Hugh Latimer, John Lambert, John Bradford, John Hooper, John Rogers, Roland Taylor, and their names go on and on. I hope you know their names. If you haven't, pick up a book called Light for Our Times. They haven't apologized for those murders. They haven't retracted their counsel. And they haven't added the word alone to any of their documents because they still believe that justification by faith alone is heresy. Well, I want you to see today that those brave men and women who gave their lives for this truth, and millions around the globe that still do, did so because the truth of justification by faith alone is exactly what the Bible teaches. That you receive the perfect salvation that's offered in Christ alone by faith and by faith alone. The second clarifying statement I want to give up front before we begin is that salvation by faith alone does not mean faith in whatever. You know, just have faith, be sincere in your beliefs, and you'll go to heaven. You'll be saved. No. This faith that we're talking about this morning is faith alone in Christ alone. These truths build on themselves. Your faith, by the way, is only as good as the thing that you place it in. I don't care whether you're sincere in your beliefs. The question is the thing that you're trusting in actually able to save you or not? For example, say we're in a shipwreck in the middle of the ocean. The boat's going under, and in front of you are two objects, a lifeboat and an empty water bottle. You might sincerely believe that that empty water bottle will be able to save you from drowning. Well, newsflash, you are sincerely wrong. Your faith is only as good as the thing you put it in. You can take the water bottle. I'll take the lifeboat. I'm going to put my faith in something that can actually save me. That's what the Reformers meant by faith alone. Not faith in whatever, but faith in Christ alone. This is what Scripture teaches, and I want to show it to you this morning by looking at two passages, two core passages that teach us clearly this doctrine of faith alone. The first is found in the book of Romans, and the second is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Now, there are many, many other passages that we could study, and I'll touch on some of them as we go along today, but my approach to this series is just to handle a few passages at a time, so that when, by God's grace, it comes to the moment of opportunity where you get to believe these truths and you get to defend these truths, in that hour, God willing, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance not any of these sermons that I teach, but some of these passages that I will teach. You will remember God's word in that moment and be equipped to declare the saving truths of Jesus Christ. And so, but before we begin, let's just ask the Lord to bless the teaching and receiving of his word to us, the receiving of God's word who gathers companions to us through fearing his name and keeping his precepts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the good news that we get to study. Father, we thank you that when we look upon ourselves, it is true. In light of your holiness, we are sinners, filled with works of shame, that earn us a just condemnation as we have lived lives absolutely spurning your value and your worth. Father, we thank you that as we acknowledge from your word who we are, we turn to you. And we see in you a God of glorious grace. That you looked upon us in our sins, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You had a way of salvation. You were seeking us when we were not seeking you. Father, we thank you for the good news that is set before us today. That anyone can receive an eternal salvation, because it is not dependent on works, but it is dependent on grabbing hold of what Christ has done in faith alone. So, Father, magnify yourself today, we pray, and may your gospel be clear. May it be understood, O Father, by everyone gathered here today. Drive your word into our hearts that it might be believed and it might be obeyed for your honor and for your glory. We look to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, regarding this fourth gospel truth about the reception of salvation being by faith alone, I'd like you to turn this morning first to Romans chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. And as you're turning there, for some context, Paul has already briefly presented the truth that he's going to expand on here in chapter 4. And he introduces this truth back in chapter 3, verse 28 of Romans. There, Paul writes, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." And I do not want you to miss the wonder of one phrase of Scripture ever. Notice how Paul begins. He says, "We hold that one is justified," that is, declared righteous. Now, that in and of itself is remarkable when you think about it. We already saw 3 weeks ago that as sinful human beings, we're in massive trouble, externally and internally. Externally, we are guilty and beneath God's wrath. And if that wasn't bad enough, internally, we are both unwilling and unable to change our condition. And yet this verse is declaring that hopeless sinners like you and I, unjust transgressors, can be declared just and righteous and innocent by God in heaven. We can have our slate of iniquity completely washed away. How? By faith apart from works. With that one simple phrase, Paul introduces the glorious truth he's going to expand in chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. And that truth is this, that the foundation of our justification, in other words, the means by which we obtain the saving righteousness of God in Christ, is not by becoming better people or by doing better things. The foundation of our justification is by faith in Christ alone. It's looking not to ourselves and to what we do, it's looking to Christ and what he has done, that someone receives the salvation of God. And Paul tells us here that when I do that, God in that very moment counts me and declares me and considers me righteous as he is. Think of that. And notice, completely apart from my works, amen? My actions contribute nothing in my standing before God. The only thing my actions will do is put me in a state of condemnation. If I want to get out of that state of condemnation, I don't look to my works, I look to Christ's. It is faith alone that embraces Christ as the basis of salvation. It is faith alone by which one receives the saving righteousness of God himself. This is very similar to what Paul says over in Galatians 2:16 when he says this, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus." So that we who have believed in Christ, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So if you think God's going to let you into heaven someday because you did more good things than bad, you are wrong, according to that verse. To go the route of trying our best to keep God's commandments in order to obtain saving grace and acceptance for God will not work. As Paul says elsewhere in Romans 3:20, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. The only way to be saved is to stop trying to create your own righteousness and in humility accept the righteousness that is offered you in Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus Christ is the foundation of your righteousness. So Paul introduces this truth very early in Romans. The only way to be saved is to let go of your works and to rest in Christ's work alone. Salvation is by faith apart from works. It's by faith alone. So having planted that truth, you could say, in Romans chapter 3, Paul lets it grow up in Romans chapter 4 by illustrating it with Abraham in verses 1 through 3. And then he says this in Romans 4, 4 through 5. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Verse 5, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So here Paul presents two means by which people try to achieve salvation. Two approaches that are diametrically opposed to each other. The first he mentions in verse 4, he says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. In other words, if you want to take the approach of works, then you won't receive a gift. You'll receive your due. You'll get wages. You'll get what you deserve, Paul says, if you take the route of works. And as we've seen, that is the approach that most people take to salvation, is it not? I'll do this, or I'll do that, in order to obtain something from God. Well, Paul reminds us here, if that is your approach to receiving salvation, you won't get a gift from God. You will get what you deserve. And that should terrify you, by the way. Because what does Scripture tell us we deserve? The wages of sin is death. If we judged ourselves truly according to God's holy standards, we realize our works, the sinful actions and choices that we have made throughout our life, do not establish a case for our salvation. They establish a case for our condemnation before a holy God. So we don't want to go the works-based route. We don't want to get what we deserve from God. We need a gift from God, a gift of mercy and a gift of forgiveness and a gift of salvation. And that's exactly what Paul describes next in verse 5. He says, to the one who does not work. So to the one who abandons that doomed works-based approach to salvation, the person who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Look at the person you're supposed to be trusting in this morning. The one true God is a God who justifies who? Is he a God who justifies the perfect people? No, he's a God who declares righteous, who justifies the ungodly. What a wonderful truth. God does not wait for us to get our lives straightened out before he declares us righteous. No, we are declared righteous before God. We are declared just before we are just through faith in Christ. That means that the foundation for being declared just, righteous, and innocent is not found in ourselves. It is found in a righteousness that is outside of ourselves, a righteousness that is Christ's. And as believers, that's what we rest in. And that's what we embrace by faith. To the one who believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So God looks at our faith embracing Christ, and he counts that faith as the righteousness of Christ himself. It's a miracle. So it is faith alone, not any contribution of works that puts us in a right relationship with God. As Paul mentions later in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified, how? By faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No more sin, no more enmity. Peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. We've been justified by faith. Not faith plus baptism, it doesn't say that. Not faith plus penance, not faith plus good works. It is faith alone that puts us in a position of having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a simple and glorious statement. meant to give us great encouragement. We are counted justified, counted righteous by faith and by faith alone. The second passage I want you to look at this morning is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. This is faith alone in Ephesians. Now, I'll be mentioning this verse next week for another reason. But for right now, I just want you to see what this passage has to say about faith alone being the sole means of receiving salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." There it is. How are sinners saved by God's grace? It is through faith. That's how God's saving grace comes to a soul. It comes through faith. Therefore, if we try to take any other route other than the route of trusting in Jesus Christ alone, we'll miss out on God's grace. That's what Paul is saying. It's just like on a road trip, when you take a road trip, right? The only way you get to the right destination is by taking the right route. When we first came here to Candidate, I hope I can not get in too much trouble. My wife was supposed to get here for one of the candidating nights. You headed out, we were on Main Street on 68, right? There's only two ways to go. There's up north towards Bell Fountain, and there's north towards Urbana and Springfield, right? Well, my wife took a left instead of a right out of the driveway, headed south rather than north. Well, guess what that put her? In the wrong direction, right? She could not go south and arrive at the church. She had to turn right and head north on 68. The only way you get to go to the right destination is if you take the right route. The only way that you're saved by God's grace is if you take the route of faith in Christ alone. Paul continues, he says, "And this, that is this whole salvation process of being saved by grace through faith in Christ, is not of your own doing." Literally, it is not from you. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship. You see, we're not our own workmanship. We're God's workmanship. He brought us forth. He created us. Created in Christ Jesus, and He didn't do it as a result of our works, but He says, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you see, good works are not the basis for our salvation, but they are always the byproduct of our salvation. They are the fruit of faith. That's what good works are. The evidence that always accompanies salvation. Martin Luther put it this way, "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It always results in good works to the glory of God." So this salvation that is available by God's grace for God's glory in Christ is received by faith and by faith alone. Some of you may have heard these truths for many years. You might be missing out this morning on the radical nature of this doctrine. I don't want you to this morning, so I want you to consider this. I want you to consider these truths, that faith alone, being the reception of salvation, runs counter to two widespread ideas in our world today. The first I'd call is justification by works. Justification by works. This is the view that 41% of those who regularly attended evangelical church believed. This is the view that every man-made religion teaches. They teach a piecemeal salvation to be gained in stages by running on a treadmill of good works. Man's religion says, keep on running and maybe one day you'll make it to salvation. But the Bible teaches a full and a perfect salvation to be received in its entirety, here and now, through faith in Christ Jesus' work alone. Believe in Him and you will be saved. Very different than justification by works. The second idea that justification by faith runs counter to is actually what I would call justification by death. I am convinced that most people in America today don't believe in justification by works. or even by justification by faith and works. They believe in a justification by death, that simply, somehow, simply by dying, they will be welcomed into the embracing and accepting arms of God in heaven. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that there is sin that must be paid for. The Bible teaches that there is a son that must be acknowledged. And the Bible teaches that there is a salvation that must be accepted if one is to be saved. That is why we preach the gospel. Because if sin is not confessed, if the Son is not acknowledged, and if salvation is not accepted, you will not enter into the kingdom of God in heaven. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. There is no other way. That is why we go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creation. Because apart from responding in faith to the saving message of Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if you are to be saved. If we are to be first responders to the gospel, then we must believe that this is the reception of salvation. Faith alone. Faith alone. So, application. How do we apply this doctrine of faith alone to our lives and follow God on a path of personal revival? Here are three ways that I would suggest. First, choose the right approach. We have seen very clearly that there are two ways to approach salvation. Either by looking to yourself and to your own works, or by looking to Jesus Christ and His perfect work. And Scripture is clear, only one way leads to salvation, and that's faith alone in Christ alone. So choose the right approach. Let go of your works, and come to Christ with empty hands, trusting in Him alone. You know, faith in Christ is a lot of like those experiments where the scientists would put bananas in a cage in front of some monkeys. I don't know if you've ever heard about this. But the monkeys would slip their hands in and they'd grab the bananas, but they couldn't pull their hands back out unless they let go of the banana. And as a result, the monkeys were stuck in there for hours on end, unable to reach the food and water that were put right next to them. Why? Because they refused to let go of the bananas. Eventually, the scientists had to go in there and force the monkeys to let go of the bananas so that they could finally be free and receive the water and drink that they so desperately needed. Try as they might, the monkeys could not get the food they needed until they let go of what they were holding on to. That is exactly like us as sinners. For years, many of us have been looking to ourselves and to our own righteous works, in our mind righteous, and trusting in them to obtain salvation and acceptance before God. Scripture teaches clearly you need to let go of all of that. You need to look away from yourself, and you need to come to Jesus Christ with empty hands in mercy, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Give me something I do not deserve, forgiveness and eternal life. Salvation is received by faith alone, apart from works. And that is glorious truth, because that means that anyone here this morning, can be saved and know that you are headed to eternal glory in heaven. Because it doesn't depend on anything you have ever done. And that is what the thief on the cross realized, right? When you say, oh, salvation is faith plus all of these other things, then what about that thief who died on the cross? He could do nothing. He couldn't be baptized. He couldn't give any money to the church. He couldn't do any good works. He had only done horrible works his whole life long. But he believed in Christ. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Why? Because salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. I don't ever want anyone here under the sound of my voice to think that you are too far gone to be saved. Your works can't get you into heaven. Your works can't get you out of heaven. You just trust in Jesus Christ alone. He's done the work for you. So choose the right approach, faith alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be saved. Be saved. Second, choose the right assurance. Even though most of us at this church would confess that our initial saving acceptance before God is on the basis of our faith in Christ, we can nevertheless yet begin to think that our ongoing acceptance before God is on the basis of our works. When we have a good day, right, and we wake up in the morning, right when our alarm goes off, and we read our Bible, and we pray, and we can be tempted to think that God loves us more. Why? Because of our works. And when we have a bad day, when we sleep past our alarm, get angry at our kids, barely make it out the door, without even a thought towards Bible reading and prayer, we can be tempted to think that God loves us less. Why? Because of our works. And so our acceptance and our sense of peace before God can fluctuate almost on a daily basis. Well, listen, that performance-based mentality is a lie. God doesn't love you any more on your good days and any less on your bad days. He loves you fully and perfectly every day. Why? Because every day, if you've trusted in Christ, you stand righteous by faith alone upon the merits of Christ alone. And so here's the wonderful truth. If your performance did not work you into God's favor, then your performance cannot work you out of God's favor. Rest in Christ and enjoy the assurance that He won for you through faith alone. Rest in Christ. God's pleasure in you will never be based on your performance for Him. Rather, God's pleasure in you is always based on His performance for you. So choose the right assurance. Hebrews 10:19 through 22 states this: since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, so since we have all of these great truths of acceptance before God by faith in Christ alone, therefore, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Yeah, it's true. If you think that your acceptance before God on a daily basis is on the basis of your works, you will not want to pray. But if you remember that your acceptance before God on a daily basis is through faith in Christ, then you can come any day to the throne of grace and ask for mercy in your time of need. So choose the right assurance, for we are not only saved by faith in the Son of God, as Galatians 2:20 says, we live by faith in the Son of God. You not only needed the gospel, you need it today. So choose the right approach, choose the right assurance, and then finally choose the right appeal. I want you to consider for a moment, believer, that if salvation and a righteous standing before God in heaven is obtained through faith in Christ alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, then we as Christians need to be very careful that our words and our actions are communicating that message and that message alone to a hell-bound world. Now, if I believed that my justification was by works, then I'd communicate to the world my desire to see them reform their morals, adopt my standards, support my values, vote for my issues, wear my clothing, listen to my music, and eat my food. When that's the message that I share to a listening world, that's what I'm communicating, that a right standing with God can be obtained by works. But if I believe that justification is by faith alone, then I'll communicate to the world my desire to see them come to Christ. And I'll direct the unsaved world always and only to Him and to Him alone, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. What message are you appealing to, believer, right now? I want to encourage you, beloved. Beware the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. Our mission is not to reform society or to moralize sinners. Our mission is to save souls. How? By the gospel of Jesus Christ. Choose the right appeal. Faith alone. Choose the right approach. Choose the right assurance. And choose the right appeal. This is how we can be first responders to the gospel. Because according to the pages of Scripture alone, this is how salvation is received. By faith, and by faith alone. This is the word of God today, which I now commit to your further study and your faithful obedience. If you have any desire to talk to someone, I will be up front afterwards, as well as the elders are available. For now, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that nothing in our hands we bring, it is simply to the cross that we cling. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ has done all that is necessary for our salvation. And that, Father, we do not have to wonder someday whether we will be accepted into heaven, because we know that he who has the Son has life. Help us to trust in him alone. Father, I pray for those that are under the sound of my voice this morning. Father, I pray that they would choose the right approach. I pray that they would be humbled of their self-righteousness. That they would recognize that they stand before you a sinner, condemned, unclean. But in Jesus, they can be clothed with your very own righteousness. God, give them a humility to believe. Break their hardened hearts. Have them respond in faith. Oh, Father, we pray, give them faith. Father, for others that are here this morning, I pray that they would choose the right assurance as they are worn down and discouraged by the sins that beset them within and without. Father, I pray that they would look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, and they would recognize that whether they feel like they have done well or whether they feel like they have done poorly, it doesn't matter what they feel. What matters is that they have a Christ in heaven who shed their blood on their behalf, and the gateway is opened to your throne. May they draw near to you this week in the word of God and prayer, and not let sin, a sin that has already been paid for, discourage them from doing so. And Father, finally, I pray for others in this room, that they would choose the right appeal this week. That they would consider what is the message that they are communicating to the world, and that they would have only one good news. The good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Help us, O Father, not to be Pharisees. Help us not to seek to reform society or to moralize sinners, but help us seek to save souls by declaring a message of salvation through faith alone, in Christ alone. For your honor and for your glory, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.